Again, we want to thank you for your presence. The things that I will speak upon this morning will give you some things to think about and some things that will help you in understanding better the things that are contained in the Scriptures. This is a day that many in the world are celebrating so-called resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although the resurrection of Jesus Christ was on a Sunday, and it was on the first day of the week, and he did overcome the grave, and all that's contained in Scripture. You can read in Matthew 28 and also in John's account, and in Mark's account of the resurrection of Christ, and indeed that's a true fact. At the same time, there is not a biblical example or pattern or command that we have to commemorate a special Sunday as a day of the resurrection of Christ. It's the day that we celebrate. The only memorial that the Lord asked for us to remember is the one that you see sitting before me, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that reminds us of the death of Christ upon the cross, his body and his blood that was shed in order that we might have everlasting life and that we would have a remedy for sin. And when he instituted that supper in Matthew 26, that is the thing that he asked for us to remember. And to always remember it every first day of the week when we come together to not only to remind us of the sacrifice of his son, but also to remind us that his death proclaims our victory over death. The fact that he was resurrected gives us hope that we too will overcome death. But there was another reason that Jesus came to this earth, and it was to prevent and to destroy the works of the devil. Now you might think that this so-called religious holiday, the subject that we're going to talk about, is a kind of a different one than you might have expected coming here this morning. But I want to tell you this is one of the reasons that Jesus came to this earth, that he died, and that he was resurrected, in order that what I'm going to talk about today might not take place in your life, in my life, and in anyone's life.
focuses on rectifying social injustice. Modern science discredits such historic concepts as the ghost in the machine or a separable soul. Rather, science affirms that human species is an emergent from natural evolutionary forces. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny and in the way that our lives have influenced others and culture. Here's a quote. I totally deny the human manifesto. No evidence? I believe contrary. I believe there's overwhelming evidence that there is something that happened after death. That death is not the end of our existence, but that we live on in a different state and in a different realm. I believe that it is overwhelming. It is overwhelming evidence. And again, you can deny the evidence, but that does not mean it does not exist. A man can deny the evidence, but that doesn't mean the evidence doesn't exist. Man is not a creation of evolutionary process. Man is a creation of God, created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. God created the world in six literal days. He put man on this planet to inhabit, and he put him here for a temporary period of time until he will return and to judge his creation, all of it, no matter when they land or under what circumstances they live. The evidence, there is evidence. Whether men accept it or not, that's a different proposition. And men don't have to accept it. Men can deny the evidence. They can deny the things that the Bible says. That's their prerogative. But that doesn't mean that there is no evidence. The atheists and the humanists believe that there's no such thing as hell. They only believe that there's a heaven. They only believe there's a God. The Buddhists, hell is temporary for the inhabitants. Life is cyclical. What that means is life is just a cycle. It's just a different cycle. There's really no hell. But then you have Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that man does not have an eternal soul. You don't have an inner person. You don't have an inner body. You don't have an inner spirit that makes your personality and makes your decisions. You don't have that. That's just a fear. But the Bible says otherwise. Then the Seventh-day Adventists teach an eternal existence and condition. Yes, maybe it exists, maybe it doesn't. But then you have thousands that teach it in purgatory. That's a second chance. I know this doctor very well because I had an uncle who was a Roman Catholic, and when he died, I want you to know that he didn't practice Roman Catholicism. He never went to church. He never had anything to do with religion. He thought it was a crutch. He thought it was useless. But when he died, there was a big money tree in front of his coffin. I didn't know what it was, so I asked him. I said, what is that? He said, well, that's money for the priest. I said, well, that's a lot of money. And what's that for the priest for? Well, he prays for Uncle Chet's soul that he gets out of purgatory. I said, so you already know that he's in purgatory? Oh, yes, because he wasn't a good practicing Roman Catholic. So the priest will pray for his soul, and then he can be released out of purgatory, which is temporary punishment, and then he can be moved upward into paradise. Yeah, that's right. That's how it is. I said, I am Ben Eagle, you know. I've studied the Bible all my life. I've never seen the word purgatory. And ladies and gentlemen, if purgatory existed, could you not say that man could buy his way into it? Could he do that? If I can give enough, well, you know, when I asked my aunt later on, we had discussions about this. I said, what about people that can't afford to pay? What happens to them? Have an answer to that. He has to go ask his father. He didn't give an answer to that. But I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of philosophies that talk to you. But I'm asking you, what does the Bible say about that? Is it real? Is it figurative? Is it imaginary? Is it just to scare people to obey the gospel? Is that what we use it for? What does the Bible say about that? Well, I want you to know it's not just us. Here's a quote that I picked up off the internet. The last sermon on hell I heard,
justly inflict, will finally and thoroughly die, perish, and become extinct corruption. Send it forth with great joy. I only got one question just before I was going to mine. You reach that conclusion, where does the Bible validate? Where does it say that's what God does? And how long is it? Who determines the duration? And how many sins does each duration have? You got to know the answer to that, but it's not the question. Then there's a man who writes in a liberal Christian journal that is a member of the institutional church. He said Jesus spoke of eternal punishment, but he never ended as continual torture of souls that live on in some state of anguish and torment. He said the Bible doesn't say that one. Mr. Jones didn't read the Bible either, because the Bible makes that argument. Makes it in Revelation chapter 20. But it's tormented day and night, and there is no rest. That's what the scripture says. Now ask me this. How can we believe what the Bible says about heaven, but we deny what it says about hell? How is that consistent? That we can accept all the things that are positive about heaven, but the things about hell, we just want to try to say that those things really don't exist. Ethelgard Smith prides himself on being in the middle of the road. He says, I drive liberals and conservative preachers, but they don't know where to put him. I know where to put him. I put him in contrary to God's will. Here's what the God said. God will destroy the soul, not punish it, not dangle it, not torture it. The Christian response to the New Age book. The God Smith has also published a book entitled The Afterlife, which he denies the truth of conscience punishment of the wicked soul. You know what I find interesting about all of that? There ain't a Bible verse to God. Not a Bible verse to show that. And yet we're just supposed to believe it because these people are scholars, they're theologians, they have degrees in theology. Well, you know what theology is? Do you even know what that word means? Theology means human religion. Human religion. Human religion doesn't determine truth. The Bible determines what truth is. John Clayton, Wolfram's spiritual source, very good mentor, I think he is. John Clayton is a popular speaker among the institutional churches. He gave us a book of enthusiastic recommendation with himself making this confession. I have never been able to comfortably be comfortable with the position that a person who rejects God would suffer forever and ever. You might not be comfortable about it, but you're going to make sure that it doesn't exist. Or you might not feel comfortable about it. I don't think you should feel comfortable about it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, you should feel comfortable about it. There shouldn't be anything about it that makes you feel comfortable. But you need to understand that there are many people who are taking the position, even among us, that it's not true. That it's just thinking to blame. Homer Haley. Brother Homer Haley sadly taught a book published shortly after his death that the wicked soul is just eternal. Now, I can take you into my life, and I have every book that Homer Haley wrote. And I can tell you two books that Brother Haley wrote before that book, that he took the not eventually be either city as representative. Jude says these are set forth as example of suffering the punishment of eternal fire. If they serve as an example, then they do not choose to accept that those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire are to exist in the world. What is all this proof? Here's what all this proves. That man do not believe in Christ is true and try to get people persuaded that hell is not real. Not just in the denominational world, not just the atheists, but even among their own brethren. Some are beginning to question the existence of hell. Well, what about it? What does the Bible say? Well, I want to first suggest to you this morning that if I'm going to do my job with the gospel preaching and be faithful in the word that he gave me to preach, that as an evangelist, I've got to preach about hell. Because it's part of the whole concept of God. It's contained in the Bible just as much as any other subject. And if I'm going to preach the whole concept of God, I'm going to have to preach about hell because that's part of God's concept. All the counsel of God includes the biblical teaching about hell. In order to be faithful steward of the gospel, an evangelist must preach what the Bible says about hell. So I want to spend the next few moments just telling you what the Bible says. I'm not going to offer any comment. I'm just going to tell you and define what the Bible says about this. Number one, there are three different Greek words for the term hell in the King James Version of your Bible. One is Hades. It's used 11 times. It means the unseen realm, the realm where disembodied spirits go. When man dies and the body separates from the spirit, they go to the Hadean realm. That is Hades. That's a place of disembodied spirit. A spirit that is no longer in the body, because the Bible says the body is dead without the spirit. James chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. Another word that's used is Tartarus. This is the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This is used to describe the angels who left their first habitation and the reserved in chains of outer darkness in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Then you have the word Gehenna. Gehenna is the word hell. That is the eternal place of torment. It's in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but be afraid of him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's Gehenna. It's also mentioned Mark chapter 9,
under the resurrection of condemnation. And then you're going to be given a new body at the resurrection. The body of flesh and blood is gone. You're going to be given a new body. You know why? Because you're going to be in a new habitation. You're going to be in a place where you're going to live forever, either heaven or hell, and you're going to live there forever. And you're going to be there forever with no chain of where you're at. And before that happens, you're going to be judged. And you're going to be judged by the things that you did in the body, whether it's good, whether it's bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And those who have done evil are going to go into everlasting punishment. What does everlasting punishment mean? Let me ask it this way. What does eternal life mean? That means forever. Everlasting life means forever. What does everlasting punishment mean? I'm going to ask the question to you. How can you believe the first one and deny the second one? They're both in the same book. We can't control. Only one can do it. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. One last as long as you want. And every one of us in this audience, we're going to die. We're going to wake up soon. We're either going to wake up rest and comfort. So we're going to wake up in torment. We're going to wake up. And those in torment are going to be tormented until the judgment. No. But when they face the Lord's judgment, here's what they're going to be. The heart of it. And they're going to be God. You know what the torment is going to be, baby? And we can use this time to scare you. Okay. I'm just telling you that. That's what's going to happen now. You know what? Let's hear the shit. Today, we go to the cemetery. There's a lot of graves on it. We're here in Harrisburg. We go to Camp Nelson. The way to Lexington. There's a lot of graves, and you know what all those graves have in common today? Every one of them. There ain't an unbeliever. Because you know what happens to dead folks? Reality. You know, now it's just a discussion. Now we can just debate it. Now you can believe the other position. But when you die, then reality sets in. But that part of that is you're on the wrong side of this equation. Don't wait. Don't wait for judgment. Don't wait for your death to find out if this is real. Nothing's dead. Don't make that mistake. And don't make the mistake that God's too loving and He's too kind and He's too merciful, He's too long-suffering, that He'd ever destroy one of His people and send one of His children to hell. He doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves when we disobey what He tells us. God doesn't wish any to perish. Doesn't the Bible teach that in 2 Peter 3? God doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repent, but all won't repent. What's going to happen if they don't repent? God tells them. Did He give Adam and Eve the right to choose? He said, you can live forever. Here's the tree of life. You can live on earth forever. Just don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Didn't He tell them that? Didn't He give them a choice? What did they choose? They didn't make a good choice, did they? That wasn't the best choice for them, was it? But they made it, didn't they? God didn't want them to make it. He gave them the opportunity and told them not to make it. He told them what they would do if they did, and they did it anyway. God help us about hell. We can do it anyway. But that's what we choose. In the Bible, the prophets says they burn in the lowest part of hell. The wicked are turned to hell, Psalm 9:17. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, it says God will bring them into judgment. In Isaiah 66:24, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says everlasting contempt. Jude 13 and 15 says the prophets taught that blackness of darkness forever. But then the Lord himself, here's something I want you to consider. The Bible has 12 occurrences that the word Gehenna, eternal punishment, is used. You know who preached in the Bible more about hell than anybody else? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught more about hell than any. You call the Lord a liar? Let's just read a couple of passages. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7. By the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. What type of destruction? Spiritual destruction. And many go in thereby. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of the one that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word hell is Gehenna. That everlasting punishment. Where the worm dieth not. Where the fire is not quenched. Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where there is outer darkness. Jesus uses all of those phrases to depict what hell is. Figured it? Where is it real? The apostles taught that hell is real. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, and we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. But I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. To give you time, I want you to open your Bible. Now, if you open your Bible there, I want to remind you. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? That means that it is God's will. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:18 that God cannot lie. Now, God cannot lie, and the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to what the Holy Spirit wrote in Second Thessalonians. And give to you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Two groups of people. Those who do not know God, those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to be punished with everlasting punishment. Again, with everlasting life means no end. What is everlasting punishment? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 30. It says, for we know the human said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Look at the next verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Let me ask you a question. If all that's going to happen when I die is that I'm going to cease to exist, why would it be a fearful thing for me to fall into the hands of the living God? God had the ability to send me and judge me and send me to hell. That's why it's true. Now, one more thing before I get into that. Turn to Revelation 21. This concept that many have, even among God's people and in the religious world, that hell is just reserved for the vilest of people. People like whoremongers, child molesters, people like Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and people who are crazy, and people that just kill relentlessly with no remorse. And just those kind of terrible, terrible people that are being punished. I want you to look at this thing. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, I know a lot of good people who are all good neighbors, good friends. I have. The Bible says unbelief, abominable, murder, sexually immoral, sorcery, idolatry. And when you look at the last group, all life shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All life. You know who's included in that list? Every religious liar who has ever lived in that list. Wonderful life. That's something that is not. And there's a liar who's going to be with the murderer, with the sexually immoral, with the sorcerer, with those who are abominable, and with the unbeliever, the liar is going to have his place. And you still want to take the argument that hell, God's not going to send one of his people there because they're loving and kind and long-suffering and compassionate. He has grace and he's merciful. All those things are true. But ladies and gentlemen, the person chooses to live his life the way he wants to, instead of the way that God wants him to. God didn't send him there. He sent himself there. God's giving you an opportunity not to go. You know what? I can't spin hell to make it stop good. That's beyond my ability. I can't do that. There's nothing good about it. Let me add one more thing. People who are not really dedicated and committed to Christ are putting their soul in eternal jeopardy. Because I'm going to ask you an honest question. You don't have to tell me. I want you to think about it. Do you think you can do enough to get by with? Do you think you can give God what you need in your life? Do you can do keep the commandments that you think are okay, you can do those? And then in the end, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and the pleasures of heaven and the gift of heaven to the faithful, he just gives you out of his goodness, his love, his grace, and because he's a good person. Here's my evidence. What did God do to you? What did he do to them? Because God doesn't study you. What did he do to the nation of Israel? He destroyed them. He put them in captivity. He took them off the land that he gave them. He took everything away from them. Why did he do that? Did he not love them anymore? He still loves them. Why did he do that? Take my law, you're going to idolatry, I'm going to destroy you all. That's exactly what it is. Now, you want to tell me God will send you what the hell? Because he's loving, he's too kind, he's too long suffering, if he has too much grace. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Why did God warn us about this? I think he wanted us so he wouldn't end up with it. Paul, give you some of the Bible. Wailing, gnashing his teeth, Matthew 8, 12. Everlasting fire, Mark 9, 15. Darkness, Matthew 25, 15.
their torments of sin forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. We worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark on his name. So the way he's put it. The devil and his angels are the purpose of Matthew 25, verse 10. Unfaithful Jews in Matthew 8, verse 12. The fearful, those who know not God in Revelation 21, verse 8. Those who obey not the truth from the human age, we have said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Those who obey unrighteousness from the human age, verse 9. We deceive. Remember what Paul said? Be not deceived. God is not hungry. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also eat. Sow the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow the spirit, you'll reap spirit. Decision. All life, just read that in Revelation 21 and verse 4. Sexually immoral, read that in Revelation 21 and 4. Everlasting, second death. Without mercy, spared not, according to their word. Romans 2, verse 6. Eternal punishment and divine judgment. No one will be in hell that doesn't belong to him. God doesn't make any mistakes. Whoever ends up in hell is going to be there because they made bad choices. They didn't do the thing that they have the ability to do. And they're going to be punished. And it won't be because God made mistakes. God doesn't make it. Heaven or hell is the truth. We choose the kind of vessel we will be. We fit ourselves to eternity. One way or the other, we make the decision. I want you to know that hell is real. We will go into everlasting punishment with the righteous. Everlasting punishment is hell. Everlasting punishment. You will be in one of these two places. You will be in one of these two places. Now, you know what? You can disregard everything I've said. You can say, preacher, that's just your way of trying to scare me. And you can just go out of here, and you can go on your merry way, and you can reject everything that I've told you. But I've showed you what the apostles taught. I've showed you what the prophets taught. I've showed you what Jesus himself said. And I've showed you that hell is as real as heaven. And it's a choice that you make. One day, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to know the truth about what I just taught. One day, you're going to die. One day, the Lord's going to come back. And one day we're going to stand before the judge. We're going to give an account of what we did in this life. And we're going to be judged by what we did in this life in accordance with the standards. Those two things don't work. I told you this morning. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want that to happen. The Lord didn't want that to happen, and that's why he sent his son to die on a cross, so that we could avoid. But the only way to follow the instructions that God gives in his word. That's the only way you can avoid this eternal place of torment. You need to obey the gospel. Do you believe God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe what God says? John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die. Then you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to turn around from sin. You need to repent. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. And then you need to confess his name before men. With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 8 and 9. And then you must submit to baptism. Because baptism is the only means
not the water, not the act. Baptism is a means of contact and the only element that can wash away your sin and make your slate clean. And that's the blood of Christ. You're not saved by water. You're saved by the blood of Christ. And you're saved, in Revelation 1 verse 5, the Bible says, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what saves a man. That's the only thing that can save a man. But despite popular belief, that's not the end of the story. You've got to remain faithful. You have to remain faithful. Just because you obeyed the gospel, and you're a member of a church somewhere, and you attend when it's convenient, and you're on a church register somewhere, is that enough? Is that going to get you into heaven and have you avoid this place called hell? If you think it will, ask yourself, that's what Israel tried. They tried the religious, they tried to follow the religion of convenience. They tried to do it their way. It didn't work out too well. And I think today it won't work out well. It's your way. If you've done things that you need to turn away and you need to ask and plead, and God has promised He'll forgive you. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to leave. The God that I serve does not want one soul to know. He did everything in His power to make sure that doesn't happen. But if men choose that, if they choose to renounce God, if they choose to renounce His Word, if they choose to renounce the things that He explains and tells them to do, then if He cannot lie, and that He is true to His Word, there is no other alternative that He'll have is to give us what we ask for. And that's eternal damnation. Please, please don't just leave here today and think that this lesson is a myth. And please do not think it's my way of scaring you. I'm pleading with you to understand that this stuff is real. And I don't want you to be lost. But it's up to you.